How many, well, of course, the children have already gone. I was going to ask the children and the students. But so students, how many of you have taken or are taking American history right now? Or you have taken it? Raise your hand. All right. In 1804, Thomas Jefferson commissioned Meriwether Lewis and William Clark to try to find the source of the Mississippi River. I'm sorry, the Missouri River. They thought erroneously at the time that perhaps they could find a waterway that would go all the way to the Pacific Ocean, which they obviously ended up not finding it there. But they started, and 15 months later, after tracing northward, when they got near the border of Idaho and Montana, they found the source of the Missouri River. And in his journal, on August 12th, 1805, Lewis recorded that a member of the expedition, Private Hugh McNeil, quote, exultingly stood with a foot on each side of this little rivulet and thanked his God that he had lived to bestride the mighty and heretofore deemed endless Missouri. Now think about that. The Missouri River, he's standing with one foot on either side of it. And this, we know now, of course, is the longest river in North America. More than 2,300 miles, it meanders south and east until it drains into the Mississippi near St. Louis. Nobody's standing with that on either side of their foot. Many great things start out small. And nowhere is that more true than in God's kingdom. And we're going to find that out today in two parables that Jesus told. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. This is the third sermon in this series, Stories for Life, in which we're looking at the parables of Jesus. Now, if you look at all the words of Jesus that are recorded for us in the New Testament, they're probably between 50 and 70 parables. Some of them, it depends on how you categorize them, but probably between 50 and 70 parables in the Gospels, which comprise approximately 43% of Jesus' words in Matthew. 16% of his words in Mark, and 52% of his words in Luke. So parables, very important to Jesus. And they're important to us to understand who Jesus is and what he wants us to think and do. So I want to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 35, which is our passage for today. Will you stand with me and we're going to read God's word? He, Jesus, told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that birds come and perch in its branches. Took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. This is the word of God. You can be seated. Now, the context here, we're in Matthew 13. And Jesus is telling many stories to let us know what the kingdom of God is like. And so he continues that by these two very short parables that shed light on the nature of the kingdom of God. So let's look at them. Let's look first at the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven, now the kingdom of heaven is the rule of heaven. It's God's rule. It's what it looks like when God is ruling. What is it like when God is in charge, when God is ruling, when he sets his rule up? Well, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in. It's really, really tiny. The mustard seed is really, really tiny. I actually happen to have some mustard seeds. I think a few weeks ago, a while back, the children taught this in their class. And Michelle Jones passed out little packets of mustard seeds. And one didn't end up in the ground. It ended up here. And this was totally impromptu. In our worship team meeting this morning, as they prepared for the service and we were praying together, one of the team members said, "Hey, there's a pack of mustard seeds back here." So here is the pack of mustard seeds. Can you see that? Can you see how tiny that is? Would anybody like a mustard seed? I can give one away. Just one little. I don't know if I can get one out of here. I'm going to try to get one. Who wants this mustard seed? Sue Brooks, right there. Ready? Don't lose it. Can you see it? It is heavy. Do you know how many mustard seeds are in this bag right here? 82. 82 mustard seeds. It was 83 until Sue took hers. I'll give you a mustard seed afterwards if you see me, if you want one. They're tiny. And anytime we read the New Testament, or any of the Bible, but we're in the New Testament here, we want to ask, what would Jesus' audience have understood? What would they thought first? And what would it mean to them first? Only then can we look and see how it applies to us today. But they would have thought, oh, yeah, well, we know mustard seeds. People plant mustard seeds and they're really, really tiny and they grow into this tree or bush. In fact, that's what verse 32 says. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. So the mustard seed was proverbial for something tiny, something small. Now, some people might want to get really, really technical and say, well, I don't think it's the very, very smallest seed in the whole world. No, it's not the very smallest seed in the whole world. Remember his audience. It was the smallest seed known in Palestine at the time. And they would have been familiar with it. So he uses it. He's using hyperbole to contrast its minuscule size with the large results that come. In fact, it grows large enough. It becomes a bush or a tree that's 9 or 10 feet tall and big enough that birds can come and perch in it. Now, there are several passages. We won't look at them now. You may want to look at them later. Several passages in the Old Testament present God's kingdom as a large tree with birds, like Judges 9:15, Ezekiel 17:22-24, and 31:3-14, and Daniel 4:7-23. This is Jesus saying, this is what God's rule is like. It starts tiny. And it grows large. Now, there was no need for Jesus to try to convince his audience that the kingdom of God was going to be great and big. They all believed that. But many, most, or maybe all did not understand that this eventually great kingdom was going to have really small beginnings. The small beginnings that were occurring right there in Jesus' ministry. You see, there were doubts about him. There was disagreement with him, and there were doubts about him. And some people had these expectations of a different kind of big military political kingdom. And they're like, well, that's not him. That's not this carpenter from Galilee. And he's like, let me tell you what the kingdom is like. It's like a mustard seed. It starts out small. It starts out tiny. Simon Kistemacher writes and summarizes it well. Jesus teaches that God's kingdom may seem unimportant and insignificant, especially in Galilee in AD 28. But the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed by a carpenter turned preacher will have a tremendous impact on the world at large. The tiny seed sown in Galilee at the dawn of the new age of Christianity has become today a tree that provides shelter and rest to people everywhere. So if we want to try to think, what is there one word that we can summarize the emphasis of the mustard seed parable? I would use the word growth. The word growth. So if you're taking notes, that's what you might want to write beside the mustard seed. This shows the growth of the kingdom. So let's start building our main idea for the sermon. You see written already this much, from a tiny start, God's kingdom. Let's just add this much. We'll add as we go through the message. From a tiny start, God's kingdom grows remarkably. From a tiny start, God's kingdom grows remarkably. Okay, let's look at verse 33, and now let's look at the yeast. He told them still another parable. The kingdom. Now, these two parables are not identical, but they're very, very close, and that's why I've putting them together today. It's almost like if, you know, you have twins and then you have identical twins. All right. Maybe they aren't identical twins, but they're twins. they're focusing on the same type of things with a little bit of difference in them. Now, as think about Jesus growing up in Nazareth, how many hundreds or thousands of times he would have seen his mother baking bread. This is a normal thing. It was a regular thing. He would have seen her gather the pots and the pans, and she would collect some dough and some flour and maybe a pinch of salt and start mixing it together and put a little bit of yeast in there and mix all of this bread, this dough up, and then set it aside and leave it alone. And the yeast would do its thing. The yeast would cause that bread to rise. It would just be a little bit of yeast. You wouldn't have a big amount of yeast. You'd have just a little bit, and it would work its way through and affect the entire loaf of the bread that's rising, and you can't see the yeast, but you can see the effects of the yeast. And it's powerful because it permeates the whole batch. And this is such a picture of the kingdom of God. Now, he even mentions the amount here. She works into yeast into about 60 pounds of flour. That was way more than one family could eat. That was like, that would feed 100 to 150 people. So something special is happening in the village. There's a big banquet. Maybe, you know, some small villages might only had a few hundred people or whatever. So it might have been for kind of for the whole. So it's like this small amount of yeast is going to work this huge effect. The kingdom of God on earth started with this little tiny group of 12 people, right? Would anybody looked at them and said, oh, those guys right there are going to change the world? I don't think so. Many people were not seeing God's kingdom as present in the ministry of Jesus. But this parable warns them, don't jump to conclusions. Don't expect all the immediate results that you think my kingdom should look like. There's a hidden power at work. And just like that yeast in the bread is working and spreading and growing and changing and cannot be stopped, so the kingdom of God is going to grow and it cannot be stopped. It is going to change everything. D.A. Carson sums it up nicely. The kingdom produces ultimate consequences out of all proportion to its insignificant beginnings. So let's think about a word for yeast. Remember, the word for the mustard seed is growth. And very similarly, but let's use a different word for the yeast. Let's use the word transformation. The yeast transforms the dough. It grows. It spreads. It affects it. It changes it. And so now let's complete our main idea. From a tiny start, God's kingdom grows remarkably and influences everything it touches. From a tiny start, God's kingdom grows remarkably and it influences everything it touches. Now, remember what a parable is. We've been using a working definition and calling a parable an expanded analogy designed to stimulate thinking and action for God. So I want to help us with that today. How should we think differently as we read the parables of the mustard seed and yeast? What should we do? What kind of action should we go do? Well, let me suggest four actions, and some of the actions relate to how we think. Number one, don't think too little of Jesus and oppose his kingdom, but identify with it. The kingdom of God came in the ministry of Jesus, so don't discount Jesus. Don't think too little of him. Now, for them in the first century, it was a lot of people who would have thought, well, this man from Galilee, I mean, we know his mother and father. Yeah, he has some nice teaching and we've heard he does miracles, but I don't know. And so people were always tempted to discount it and to discount him. And essentially to them, the message is, no, identify with him. Don't oppose him. Well, that's true of us today, too. 2,000 years later, all of you have heard about Jesus many times. You've heard his name. You've heard him sung about. You've heard him talked about. Maybe it's from your parents or your grandparents or your church or your friends. And I would say to you, don't discount Jesus. Don't think too little of him. The way you identify with his kingdom, the way you identify with God's kingdom, is identifying with Jesus and say, he's the one I need. He's the one who died on the cross to save me from my sins. And I am going to identify with him. And people oppose the kingdom in many different ways. Sometimes they violently oppose it. Sometimes they just ignore it. Sometimes they just procrastinate it. But everybody is either opposing it or identifying with it. You can't straddle the fence. You're on this side or that side. And this is the first action to take. Confess that you're sinful, you need a Savior, and put all your weight on Him. Number two, in working for God, don't feel inferior by what might appear to be small or unimpressive. The disciples certainly had that temptation, right? Jesus, is He really the one? Leadership Magazine had this little statement years ago. If you think you're too small to be effective, you've never been in bed with a mosquito. As you serve God and try to influence others for Him, don't be discouraged by what appears to be small. Don't worry about small beginnings or hidden things. Again, think about those disciples. They wasn't much to write home about. They all left Him. The main spokesman denied Him. And yet God used them to start something great. Today, as believers in Christ, some of the fundamental things that we believe and hold dear that come from the Bible appear foolish to the world around us. And admit it or not, we can feel a little bit inferior because sometimes it seems like everybody else is going the other way. Everybody else thinks the things that we believe in are ridiculous. Like, I'm not, like, living for God rather than self, living for the future rather than just now, rather than trying to accumulate all the money and experiences just for me. I'm going to live for others and for God, and I'm going to share and sacrifice. I'm going to believe what the Bible says about marriage and sex and gender. It all can feel very minuscule in our society. And we can feel inferior about it. But these are the truths of God's kingdom. And I want to tell you something. Whatever you're doing for God, God is using what you do in His name. Everything you do for Him, He is using it in His name. Be aware that it's like mustard seed and it's like leaven. And keep on sowing the kingdom seed. Are you a young parent, maybe a young mom, and you're just day by day, you've got these little bodies and these little minds and hearts, and sometimes it just exhausts you, maybe more than sometimes, but you're just giving and you're wondering, am I getting through? Am I making a difference in them? Look, God's kingdom starts small, and everything you do matters. Some of you teach children here in our church. We saw this morning, we had groups go out, and the younger groups were already in their classes. And people do that week after week after week, and you wonder, am I making any difference? We'll have a vacation Bible school this summer with a bunch of kids coming, and day after day we'll share the good news with them, and you'll wonder, am I making a difference? Think about our missionaries. Some of them are seeing great results, and some of them may not be. But everything they do in Jesus' name matters. Some of you have friends or relatives or associates or neighbors that you would love to be Christians, and you pray for them and you try to live the life for them and you try to bring up conversations occasionally with them, and it may not seem yet like you're getting anywhere. Remember the mustard seed. Remember the yeast, and don't feel inferior. A.J. Gordon wrote this: the day of small things can become the life of biggest and best things. A small word spoken at the right time may set a whole life straight. A gentle smile may brighten the way for the man with a heavy load. the small bit of time with the book and the knee bent will hallow the day's task. The still small voice listened to may turn the world's tide. The small in God's hand becomes big. Number three, another action to take. Let's praise God for the explosive growth of His kingdom. Let's think back to what the kingdom looked like in the first century. And let's think back to what we know it looks like right now. And we don't even know everything it looks like. There's no way we can measure the impact of God's kingdom yet. But let's just think about some things that are happening in God's kingdom. Now, in North America, sometimes we look around and it just seems like the world is going crazy, and in many ways it is. And we wonder, wow, is Christianity making any impact? And let's remember, we're part of a whole. We're part of something much bigger and much larger. And again, I'm going to give you some numbers. I'm going to give you some statistics. You can't measure the impact totally by statistics. And many of these numbers are estimates, but these are the estimates of some of the people who, the best people who research these kind of things. Let's just think about Africa. How many Christians are in Africa? 1900, it was about 10 million. Right now, they're estimating about 734 million. In 2050, the estimate is it will be 1.28 billion based on the growth. In Asia, 415 million Christians. Who knows how many more that we don't know about? In South Korea, in 1603, Christianity was introduced. In 1884, the first Protestant missionary went. And in 1900, 1% of the population were Christian. In 2018, that was up to probably a third, and we're talking about South Korea here, about a third of the entire population is Christians. And there have been more than 27,000 missionaries sent out from South Korea. Now, the next few slides focus not just on one area, but worldwide. So let's think about missionaries. 1900, 62,000. Now, 445,000. By 2050, 600,000. Churches. 1900, 400,000. Today, 4.2 million. And by 2050, probably 5.4 million. Finally, what about people who have no access to the gospel at all? In 1900, that was more than half of the world's population. This year, it may be down to 28%. Now, that's too many. And we still need to keep going to unreached people groups, but it's going in the right direction. God's kingdom is advancing. God's kingdom is making strides in so many places, and let's praise God for it. Number four, praise God that He uses people and seek to disciple others to continue working in God's kingdom. Now, if I were to ask you, most people in church would not deny at all that God's kingdom was at work, that it was a reality, that it's underway, that it came in the ministry of Jesus, and it's still in some measure happening today, and we're working for it, and one day it's going to ultimately be fulfilled and finalized. Most people would agree with that intellectually. The people in the first century didn't all agree with that. That's why they needed these parables. But while we agree with it intellectually, let me ask you a question. Does it get in your heart? Do you wake up each day? And I don't mean the very second you wake up, because I know some people spring out of the bed and some of us don't spring out of the bed. Some of us might spring into the bed the night before. But once you wake up, do you think, man, this is the day that God gave me. I get to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And whether that means in my home, in my office, in my school, or wherever, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to be a part of what you're doing today? That's a kingdom mindset. That's a kingdom focus. Now, the church is not equal to the kingdom, but the church right now is a big part of it. Actually, the very last thing he gave, the last instruction in Matthew 28, which was to go make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything I've taught you. Bring them to the point of baptism. Bring them there. Have them identify with me and then teach them everything. And just repeat the process of making disciples. God uses people in his kingdom work. So invest in people. Invest in making disciples. Jesus could have come and just come to the earth and just died on the cross and completed all that was necessary for redemption. But think about it. What did he do? He spent 3 years with a small group of people, a small group of men to invest in them because they were going to invest in others and in others and others. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that as well. From a tiny start, God's kingdom grows remarkably and influences everything it touches. Got one more picture for you today. Can you see what this is? It's small and relative. Let me put a picture up there. It's a ruler. Okay, it's a ruler. 12 inches here. And when I look at like one of the 12 inches right there, that's one, that much right there is one. And there's like 16 little marks. So the very first little mark is 1/16. All right, how about 1/100th of an inch? Can you imagine that? That's how big I once was. And that's how big you once were. If you're a living being now, sperm and egg get together, create the zygote, and at week 2 of pregnancy, it's 1/100. That new baby is 1/100th of an inch. 1/100th. And at week 4, it's 1/6 of an inch. Week 6, half an inch. Week 8, 1 1/4 inches. Week 10, 2 1/2 inches. Week 12, 3 1/2 inches. And so forth. All that's in the first trimester. And God is forming a life. God has created a human being there. That's why we're pro-life in this church. Because the Bible is, God knew us and formed us in our womb. And it started tiny. You started tiny. And think about it. The life that God has produced. And some of you have grown up and God has allowed you to get married and have a child. And then maybe that child has had another child. It's just amazing. And what God does in the human realm of families, he does in his kingdom. Starts tiny. But oh, it grows and oh, it spreads. And so I just want you to think about that. I want you to think about these parables and this principle. When you see any little tiny seeds, think about God expanding things. Maybe you see bread. Maybe you make bread or you see bread rising or you get to it. Remember how it permeates. Let's bow our heads, please.